and welcome to the Bible study. After that curious little excursion into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, chapters 9, 10, and 11, we're sort of back on track on the systematic theological track of Romans chapter 12. As it happens sometimes with Pastor Ed Wolf, who is pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon, and has to make the trip over here to our radio station from the Illinois side of the Mississippi River, making that sometimes dangerous and precarious trip across the Poplar Street Bridge, the bottleneck from Illinois to Missouri. Our Illinois pastor, Pastor Nathan Metter of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, called in about 20 minutes ago and said he was on the bridge and he was working his way across the bridge and would be a little bit late, and so, but he would be here. That is, of course, as long as he doesn't drive off the bridge. So we're anticipating the arrival of Pastor Nathan Metter. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 12 here today. And I was thinking to myself, well, you know, how could I generate some phone calls as we talk about this chapter here? And I thought, maybe we should talk about Major League umpiring. Anybody got an opinion about that? Yeah, well, if you watched the baseball game yesterday, that is, that's the sports news. The quality of the umpiring in that game yesterday with the Cardinals and the Astros, but that probably would be a little bit off the subject, so what I usually do when we have an opportunity to talk about it, and I don't get this opportunity very often, but this affords me that opportunity to talk about our position on the website. Paul Clayton has emailed me here in the, well, I guess in the past couple of weeks, several emails from people who are looking for Bible study series from the past. If you go to the Bible study page, you go to KFUO.org, that's the homepage, and you'll find a Bible study page option there, and go to that page, you'll find archive. Go ahead and push that all the way closed there, Nathan. He's here. You'll find Bible study series on a whole bunch of different New Testament books and some Old Testament books there. People who are studying those books in Bible class, looking for a resource, are accessing those, downloading them, burning them to CD. It's very exciting stuff. So I want you to know that option is there. If you're, let's say you're studying First Kings at church, well, you can go to our Bible study. You'll find all those programs there, just a whole bunch of them. As a matter of fact, wait a minute, hold on, let me turn you on your microphone on here. I didn't want you to catch your breath first.
I remember how much you love First Kings, Chuck.
Oh, yeah. One of my, it's like my second favorite book in the Bible. All the others are tied for first. No, that's an old joke. But anyway, folks who are interested in that, that's a resource. Probably people listening to us and never thought about that. Go to the Bible study part of the page, and right down the right side of the page there, you'll see all of our archived Bible studies on just a buku number of books. How are you, sir?
Welcome. I'm here.
Welcome to the Poplar Street Transit.
I said lots of prayers for the men working on the bridge.
Prayers? That's not the word that I thought you were going
to
use.
Oh, I was trying to pray, at least. Let's put it that way.
We're going to talk a little bit about prayer here today in
Absolutely.
Romans chapter 12.
Absolutely.
That voice is the voice of Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. We're talking about Romans chapter 12 today, the whole chapter, so we should get busy, and let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and even more awesomely remade. You work your glory among us in many and various ways the day you give us, but sometimes we lose sight of that wonderful glory that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. This you've made this day for us to use. Now we ask that by your grace you would lead us to make the sacrifice of praise. We ask you also to send your Holy Spirit among us this day on all those who are listening, that they might be filled and strengthened by this time in your word, for we know that there is no time in your word that is wasted. This we pray boldly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices," etc., etc. This exhortation is based on previous words.
Mm-hmm.
So help me out with the "therefore" of verse 1 of chapter 12.
Well, the "therefore" takes us back to the words just previous in chapter 11. Where you get that wonderful doxology of the depths of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has ever known God that God should repay him? We just get this wonderful pause. The heading is doxology, and that's coming out of the tough sledding that you had in 9, 10, and 11. Really, you know, you struggle with some of the things that they're talking about, Paul's relationship with his own people, and yet somehow, you know, in a way that is beyond our comprehension, God is merciful and gracious and loving, and he has done this not only for us, but for all people, and we get this "therefore." It's therefore in light of this, you know, we begin. You see that then in the very next words, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, then we get to this sacrifice stuff.
All right, let's read these first verses, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Somewhere in the scriptures it says there remains no further sacrifice for the sins of men. Mm-hmm. Did Paul say that? I was thinking maybe that was in Hebrews.
I'm
not sure.
Well, now you're getting in, yeah, but then you get into this hermeneutical discussion of who wrote Hebrews.
And yeah, I don't want to do that.
Yeah, we're going to do Romans today.
Did it, but we're not sure.
Yeah, right.
Either way, it's in the New Testament.
Correct.
And if there remains no further sacrifice for sin, then why is Paul encouraging me to offer my body as a living sacrifice,
that's
holy and pleasing to God, my spiritual act of worship?
Correct. That's where you need, you know, we need to follow, you know, immediately after the "therefore," in view of God's mercy. And there is no place where God's mercy is more clear than on the cross, when Christ is taking our place. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." Boom. Done. It's in view of that for me. Oh, okay. This really becomes the how then shall we live? You talked about the systematic approach to the systematic approach. And last time I was on, we talked about Romans being basically a New Testament version of a systematics book. And what we're into now is, okay, I've got all of this wonderful stuff that he's told me about. You know, I'm not justified. You know, there's sin in the world. I'm a sinner. Can't be justified by my own works, but a righteousness has been revealed apart from law, and that's in Christ Jesus. And it's while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And we roll all the way through this. And okay, now it's in view of all this. What does that mean in my daily life? I jokingly told the folks back in Staunton that I was going to read the paper that I wrote for my Doctor of Ministry class on these. I wrote a 15-page paper on these two verses, the liturgical implications for daily living of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is something that we need. This is something that it's in when we have God's mercy fully in view. And for a Christian, especially a Lutheran Christian who has such a high value on our baptism.
Do you have God's mercy fully in view?
Well, when especially again, the opportunity that we have, especially as Lutheran Christians, when we make the sign of the cross, when we remember our baptism, you know, that is God's mercy. What is God's mercy revealed in my baptism? That is Him calling me, who was a sinner, now His child.
You're suggesting that a Lutheran Christian has some kind of advantage?
Well, no. What I mean by that is Christian? What I mean by that is that that's a unique Lutheran Christian approach.
Part of the Lutheran system?
Yeah, Lutheran system. Yeah. Baptism is not a one-time event that happened to me way back when. It is a God event that He started at one instant and that He continues every day. And I can close my eyes at night. I can lay down in bed at night and I'm talking to God and I'm saying, listen, Lord, I know that I've done wrong today. You know, I know that I've sinned today. I've fallen short of Your glory, and there are a myriad ones that I'm aware of, and there's even more that I'm not aware of. And yet, as Your child, I beg Your forgiveness.
All the way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, it is, I don't know, chapter 3 maybe.
Right.
We find out that some animals paid with their lives to provide skins to cover Adam and Eve. It doesn't say that was a sacrifice, but there were some animals that died in order to provide, obviously, right?
Right, right.
And from that point forward, all the way from Genesis 3 forward, we have bulls and goats and sheep and lambs. We've got blood running. We got a lot of blood.
Yeah.
In terms of sacrifice in the Old Testament.
Right.
It would seem to be that there is no oxymoronic or self-contradicting statement than a living sacrifice.
Absolutely.
Can't get my hands around it.
Exactly.
Can you explain it to me?
I'm going to try. and when I teach Romans 12, you know, that's, you know, I read, you know, you read what happens when they sacrifice. You go to the Old Testament sacrifice and you read what, you know, a sacrifice dies. You know, the Old Testament religious system is a bloody mess.
It is a bloody mess.
You know,
and most of us, if we had to look at it, most of us wimpy 21st century Americans, we couldn't stand the sight, I don't think.
And I think that's also one of the reasons why so many good, outstanding Christians had trouble, a little difficulty at times with the
Passion of the Christ.
Yeah, the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It is now. Granted, there were issues that I had with the movie, but the one thing that struck me and I found almost salutary, we have so sanitized Jesus. We have so sanitized. He's the picture on the wall. He's the smiling Jesus who's got the sheep on His shoulder and
trickle of blood from
exactly
the thorns,
yeah, you know, a little
blood from the hands,
right, a little red, you know, this was a god awful bloody mess, and when we fail to see and as horrible and as bloody a mess as that is, in order to keep God's mercy in view, we need to see a little bit of that every day.
I was in church yesterday. I guess that's a spiritual act of worship. I'm not entirely sure what Paul meant by that, but that's where I worship.
Mm-hmm.
I was not a bloody mess.
Yeah.
Nowhere close to it. So,
but was the meal there?
It was.
Ooh, then you have it. When we understand, you know, when he says, "This is my body. This cup is my blood." It's there. It's more of God's mercy in view, because this is not a halftime snack. This is the meal that God has provided. This is the meal that God has provided again to keep His mercy in view. God doesn't just do this one time thing and say you're done. Baptism, you know, so many years ago, boom, you're done. I'm leaving you on your own. No, He continues this holding this mercy in front of us. Now the question is, do I want to be like the little kid who closes his eyes and says, "Well, I can't see it, therefore it's not there." You know, the whole thing, where is God in all of these disasters and things like that? Well, His mercy is still there. We have our eyes covered. We can't see it.
If I were to say, if you were to overhear me explaining to somebody what this meant, and I said, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, what that means is you need to be at work in your life. You need to be getting better. You need to be cleaning it up. We all know that we can't clean it up perfectly so that we stop sinning, but there ought to be improvement there. You ought to be making the sacrifice of turning away from the world and your flesh, and this is your discipline. So when you come to church, you present yourself as having sacrificed these things that formerly, you know, occupied the center of your attention. What would you think of that answer?
It's dangerous. It's dangerous in that it takes God's mercy and turns it into my law, things that I do. And again, is there a call to repentance? Is there a call to Christian life? Yes. But it all comes out of the mercy of God. I turn away from the things that you're talking about, not because I have to get better. It's I want to get better because of what Christ has done for me. It's all resultative. This is the works discussion. There's a gentleman in my Sunday morning Bible class who's his wife's a member of the congregation. He's there regularly, and we go around and round with this. Where do these living sacrifices fit in? Are they causative? Are they resultative? Are they the cause of what I want to do? Are they the result? It's in view of God's mercy. You know, that I, when someone does something nice for me, you know, on a day-to-day scale, I want to say thank you. Sometimes you say thank you by saying thank you. Other times you wait for that next opportunity where you can say, they've done something for me. I want to do something for them. Not to repay them. Because that was one of the things, if you go back to the doxology, you know, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And it's the converse is true. You know, there is no way that I can ever repay God. There's no way. I can't even try. You know, my effort would be so miserably offensive that it's not, you know, that mentality is just anathema. It's just not a good thing. But because of what God has done for me, He's worked this change in me. Now I want to do this. And that's one of the things, the act of worship. And the danger in the illustration that you just gave me, Chuck, is that, well, see, I've cleaned myself up in time to go to church. And that's not a Christian perspective.
A lot of Christians are practicing it.
Well, yeah, I understand that. But as a sign in my wife's classroom used to say, what's right is not always popular, and what's popular is not always right. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's all I have. All of my righteous acts are filthy rags. The best I can do is junk on my own. And yet it's when God has his mercy in full view that I can then say, okay, no, I am going to use this. God is going to use me in this. You know, and how God's mercy takes me from who I am, makes me into what He wants me to be. Now, I will fail at that, but I'm continually brought back. I'm continually brought back, not to show, hey, God, look how good I'm doing, but hey, God, I've come up short, and I need to be fed again today, just like I was yesterday and the day before.
In the Lutheran system, there is a doctrine, a truth, which affirms the position that Christian people, people who have been brought into the family of God, while they are now saints in the eyes of God, while they are forgiven and perfect, they are at the same time completely depraved and wicked.
Yes.
We call that simultaneously saint and sinner.
The Latin's so much better. Simul justus et peccator.
Yeah, I know.
I paid big bucks to get that, buddy. You got to let me use that once in a while.
It's all yours. There are a lot of people, a lot of folks, Christians these days, just cannot embrace that doctrine.
Yeah.
And they believe that the Bible teaches that once there is conversion, the old man is dead, the new man emerges, you're a new creature, and there is no simultaneous saint and sinner. Not only does the Lutheran system affirm simultaneous saint and sinner, but it says that you are at the same time 100% a saint while being 100% a sinner, which of course is 200%. That's not possible. My question is, for Paul in saying, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, does that speak to this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice changes everything. It ends the old, he is the culmination of the old bloody sacrificial system. And he changes who we are. He changes who we are. We are, like you say, at the same time, saint and sinner. I know that each day, Romans 7, Romans 7 is the classic example of this. Paul, here's Paul, Christian of Christians, the good that I would do, this I do not do, the evil that I would not do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. That's where God's law leads us. But then we're to the mercy of God. We're the mercy of God, and there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So simultaneously, saint and sinner. As a saint, I wish to serve God with all of my heart and my soul and my mind, and yet my salvation is not dependent on that. I want to do that because I'm saved. Now the fact that I do daily sin and fall short of the glory of God, the fact that while God gives me these opportunities, I don't always robustly grasp them. When I'm supposed to be praying for the guy on the bridge, I'm more like saying, one of those Jim Edmonds comments from last night. Get out of the way. I know that I'm not, and yet God's grace, God's mercy is in view all the time. I am a baptized child of God. I am a baptized child of God. That is His mercy that He's put on me, and I continually have the blessing of being in His Word and in His house and at His table, not to prove my worthiness, but to receive His mercy.
When we come back from our break, I want to know if Paul's admonition, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, is an admonition to the old man. And let's find out how Pastor Metter is doing with that admonition. Listen to the Bible study. We'll be right back.
The CPH House Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Educational talent search programs keep thousands of promising students in school and focusing on career and college success. Many students receive information and instruction in career enhancement, curriculum selection, study habits, career decision making, assistance in completing college admission and financial aid applications, tutorial services, and exposure to campus life and cultural events through the free ETS program in the St. Louis City High Schools. Check it out today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As has happened many times over the years, when a preacher has his lot cast with junior high school students with the assignment of teaching the young people the Christian faith from September through the next April, the preacher ends up more than a little upset. You see, as the class goes on, it becomes apparent that the students have little or no foundation in living, let alone in the teachings of the Bible. So the preacher scrapped his entire curriculum and began all over again teaching what life was all about and what was expected of these young people as they grew into adulthood. This story is an old one. I received it from a friend of mine who was one of those students. My friend grew up to become a husband, a father of three boys, an Air Force officer, a church leader, and a successful businessman. He credits that pastor's course as the beginning of his Christian life. There's nothing new about what the preacher did, either. We find something very similar in the pages of the Bible. St. Paul wrote several letters to young church leaders toward the end of his life. The apostle also wanted to pass on to these young sons in the faith what they needed to know about both faith and life. Here is some of what St. Paul wrote to Timothy. "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as though he were your own father. Talk to the younger man as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your own mother, and treat younger women with all purity as your own sisters." Now we could reply, this is common sense. Maybe it is. But the one thing we see missing most often in our contemporary world is common sense. Lord, we know we don't need to be Christians to live with respect for others, yet it seems few have any other reasons for doing so, at least in this day and age. Teach us to firmly believe that God is good and that there is no compromise in His goodness either for Him or for those who follow Him. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's final word of grace and goodness to us. Amen.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors. On this Monday, October 17th, 2005, Ken and Betty Leishite. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of their 35th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Ken and Betty Leishite of Baldwin, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsors. And best wishes from all of our staff here at KFUO for a very happy anniversary. Welcome back to our Bible study program. Pastor Nathan Metter here today from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We had a caller hang on through the break out in Breckenridge Hills. It's Bill. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning to both of you. The question I have is, can a local congregation in their bylaws, you know, when you join the church, can they have too many bylaws, rules, regulations, what you have to do and in order to be a member of that congregation, and even to the point of putting maybe the congregation before the church body, the synod itself? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Can you give me one example of what you might mean?
Oh, I'm sorry. You know, when you join the church, you have the bylaws, you know, the book, they give you a booklet, and they can have so many things, and even maybe in there they kind of intend to make sure that people are in agreement with the doctrines of the Lutheran confessions and all that. But can they kind of sometimes stretch that a little too far and even, you know, put things in there that normally are not exactly necessary to be a member of that?
Like you better be a 10% giver?
They also maybe give out that that covenant of intention that you know that right. They would like you to know and think different things in general.
Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Bylaws,
necessary evils when you work within a litigious society like we have. Is it possible for a congregation to cross the line into legalism? Absolutely. I don't know as so much about constitution and bylaws because this is a legal document. There are articles of incorporation and beyond, somewhat beyond my expertise. But it's very easy, in fact, for a congregational, not even being maliciously, malicious intent, but to cross the line into legalism. You know, one of the great areas and one that I struggle with greatly is stewardship. It's so very easy to cross over the line into, well, you gotta do this. In view of God's mercy, you have to do this. You have to tithe. You have to serve on like you said, you have to be in worship X number of times and things like that. And they are dangerous. You turn the reality of a Christian obligation into a law.
A Christian obligation is not a law?
Well, a response. The response. Obligation was the wrong word.
Okay.
I'm fallible.
Here's another caller, 505-780-5180-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
You were talking about all of the sacrifices down through the ages and all of the deaths of the animals. And when I read this, what I take from it, when you're talking about the living sacrifice, I always think of Christ being the only sacrifice who is alive. And, since we are chosen in the Beloved,
I never thought of that. That's cool. Thanks.
I wanted to add this, too. It's sort of like I have no birthright. I have no inheritance. I can only stand before the Holy God clothed in the identity like Jacob. I smell like Jesus, I feel like Jesus to God. Does that make sense? And the transformed mind, we have the mind of Christ. He gives us his mind. So,
okay.
Will that work?
All right.
Wow, there's a lot of good stuff in there, Linda. Yes, Christ being the only sacrifice who takes his life back up again. And again, and he is the firstborn from the dead. When you use an ordinal number, if he's first, that means there's always going to be a second, and the second is me. Not by what I've done, but by what Christ has done. And I like that. I like that Jacob reference. His was deception, and ours is adoption.
Yeah.
To the Father, I look like Christ, I smell like Christ, whatever anthropomorphism you want to use. But I'm that way because he's adopted me. I have no birthright of my own, but I have been given one. His name has been put on me. I have been adopted into this this state of being saint. I've been adopted into this. I don't claim it for myself.
If I were 100% saint, a new creature in Christ and 0% sinner, then I wouldn't need an admonition like "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought."
You got that right.
So how you doing with that admonition?
Yikes! I jokingly there's three students in our day school over there that are huge Chicago White Sox fans, and I use this as a tongue-in-cheek devotion in our opening assembly this morning. But it's true when we will think of ourselves more highly than we ought when we lose sight of God's mercy. When I begin to forget that it is God who has made me this, and I start claiming, "Hey, look at me! My suit's not off the rack at Sears; it's Armani, and those kind of places, I'm not doing so bad, my life is." Okay, I'm a preacher, I'm in church every Sunday and three times a weekend, as a matter of fact, not only do I have one congregation, but I'm a vacancy pastor to two others. Look at me. I'm doing pretty good, we've got this. My kids aren't in trouble. And the danger, the danger in this is that I start "Yay, look at me," start spraining my shoulder to pat myself on the back.
Old Adam.
You got that right. The sinner in me. the sinner in me. I'm not. I need to recall again and again and again the mercy of God. And he keeps throwing it in front of my face. And sometimes he has to use the law to get me to turn back to it.
I want to read on here to the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 9. Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's take this cell phone caller here and talk to Jim. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Doing well.
I will go back to a few conversations before. You know, Paul says in the scripture, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And the pastor was saying that there is therefore now no condemnation of those who be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then Paul, in another place, says, when he's talking about the works of the flesh, and then in the end he says, and the ones that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So basically the ones who are walking after the flesh and doing the sins of the flesh will not go to heaven. And so basically, if we through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. So it's something that the Spirit of God does within inside of us. And he, through repentance and through leading our life, he is the one that changes us. Am I right?
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. And he...
Yes, Jim, you are right. It's he who works the change in us. I cannot change myself. In fact, the old Adam doesn't want to change. That's why we have this constant struggle going on within us. I don't want to do what God wants. The old Adam in me, does not want to do what God wants. But it's the same, you know, these tectonic plates that go on within us, you know, the struggle. The constant struggle. We are in tension all the time, because we will not be fully released from that tension until we are translated into eternity, until the flesh dies, you know, and is resurrected.
You know, we went through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it was like Paul using us for a punching bag.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us who are working so hard to earn God's favor, and he just pounded and pounded and pounded away, ending in chapter 3 by saying, we maintain that a man is justified by faith, mm-hmm. apart from observing the law.
Right.
And he turns around 12 and starts telling us all this stuff. You got to be sincere. You got to hate what's evil. You got to cling to what's good. You got to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You got to. There's like 40 commandments here instead of 10. So why has he turned right around, giving us all this stuff that we're supposed to do?
Third use.
Third
sanctification.
Use.
The life of a Christian. We continue because
third use.
Third use of the law.
Third use of the law.
Third use of the law.
Well, I thought there was one use of the law. It says somewhere in here, mm-hmm. it says the law was given so
we're
that
back
sin
to our,
might increase.
We're back to, so that we might become aware of our sin.
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's one use, right?
Right. The mirror. The curb. The idea that I don't go out and break, you know, as I was driving over this morning.
You're in your system somewhere.
I am. I'm back in my system. Sorry, I talked confirmation this morning. Give me a break. And this morning, driving over, just before Cahokia Mountains, there were two of those white cars with the yellow stripes down the side that say State Police.
Yep.
And instinctively, I watched every car, three lanes across, heading west, every car, brake lights went on when they saw those vehicles. Every one of them. And I was 65-ish, maybe. But maybe there was a reason that I kicked the brake. But others, I'm sure, were cruising along at legal speed, and we instinctively kick it because we don't want to get caught. Okay, those apply to everyone. Now, the third use of the law is like, what do I do? Now that I've seen this mercy of God, okay, God doesn't just, okay, here's your mercy, and then figure it out yourself. He doesn't do that. You know, It answers the question in Francis Schaeffer's book, How Then Shall We Live? In view of God's mercy, what do I do? And again, What
do I do?
How do I live this mercy here?
And before I was saying, what do I do to gain God's mercy?
Exactly.
And Paul said,
nothing.
Wrong.
Nothing.
Wrong, wrong, wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So now hopefully it's taken him 12 chapters, but he's finally gotten me to the point where I'm on board with that.
Mm-hmm.
No, you already got God's mercy.
Correct.
And you have access to it.
Correct.
It's yours because he gave you the faith to lay hold of it. So now that you got that, what do you do with it?
And that's exactly what he says. And the answer is, and the summary of the law is one word. It is love. Love is the active obedience of a Christian to God. In response to his mercy. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. That's the mercy of God. Christ laid down his life for me while I was still a sinner. Now, I have that mercy, free gift. How do I respond to that mercy? I turn around and I embody it. I embody it. Not because I have to, but because I want to.
You were teaching confirmation this morning?
Yes.
You teach the catechism? Do you
Yes.
have confirmants, do you?
Yes.
Six chief parts of the catechism?
Yes.
Could we say that that's a six-step book to third use of the law?
I don't know if I'd go that far.
Why not?
actually, there is a process that you go through when you work through Luther's small catechism. Law, commandments, the creed takes us to Christ, and then the prayer. Which is the response? Which is the response? And then the second half of those chief parts, you have baptism where you receive the gift, you receive the grace, confession and absolution where you receive the grace, and the Lord's Supper where you receive the grace. It all follows. We don't like steps.
Lutheran systematics don't like steps.
Oh no. Because steps are righteous. You know, if God intended these to be steps, the commandments would be a checklist. Okay, got that one, got one, got two, boom, and then I'm done. Therefore, I'm righteous. No, I'm not righteous. No one will be declared righteous.
Then we
got
to go back to chapters 1, 2,
exactly.
And 3.
And it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? You can be in 12 and looking at this, you've got the mercy of God in view, and all of a sudden you start crossing that line we talked about, the legalism line that Bill talked about, and the only place we can go is back to 3.
The saint part of me wants to do this.
Mm-hmm.
The old Adam part of me doesn't want to do it. I'm used to him. But the
yep.
saint part of me wants to do this. For example, never be lacking in zeal,
mm-hmm.
but keep your spiritual fervor. What does that look like? Aren't most of the Christians, you know, just kind of dragging and struggling and whining and moaning? And
I wish that my saints had, the saints entrusted in my care, had a problem with too much zeal. Because more often than not, and this is an American phenomenon, this isn't just a Staunton thing. I'm sure we'd find it in Edwardsville or Kirkwood or wherever we go. A number of people who are very, very happy with their me and Jesus relationship. I go to church. I sit in my pew, usually in the same pew every week. And I go to communion and I put my offering on the plate and then I try and sneak out. I'm going to be as stealth Christian as I can. I'm going to be a Christian Navy SEAL. In,
and somebody
out,
says, how are you? Say, fine, you wave.
Yeah, yeah, on the way out the door.
Yeah.
You know, on the way out the door. You know, it's one of those things where, as a pastor shaking hands, sometimes if I look in their eyes and I can see it, I hold that hand just a little longer to keep them from running down the steps. I'm always afraid I'm going to dislocate somebody's shoulder. You know, and this is zeal, and it leads to an apathy. Leads to an apathy. Well, why don't I share my faith? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to get rejected. Why am I not active in the day-to-day operations of the body of Christ that God has placed me in? Well, I might get upset or those kind of things. You know, that's not zeal. I would much rather have my congregation be accused of being too zealous for the faith than apathy. And I think that's one of the greatest challenges we have. That's the old Adam completely.
These all sting us because I'm not doing any of these things. Am I failing entirely to do them all? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that can I say that I keep my spiritual fervor? No. Can I say that I'm joyful in hope? No. And I'm patient in affliction? No.
Don't think more highly of yourself.
But here's the one that stings the most. Faithful in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to be able to say, from a saint and sinner perspective, that I'm faithful in prayer. What does that mean? Where do I have to get to where I can make that claim?
The question is, can you quantify it? Do I have to pray five times a day facing east with a rug?
Well, we have to quantify it.
Well,
because, yeah. I mean, if there it is, faithful in prayer.
But faithful for me. What does faithful mean? And that's the difficult question.
No, wait a minute. I asked the question. You have the answers.
Yeah.
I have the questions.
Oh, but hey, Jesus answered questions with questions all the time, and I work for him. No,
well, you know, Jesus got up like in the morning really early and went out in mountains to pray.
That's right.
Solitary place. Yeah. I never do that. Yeah. So am I unfaithful in prayer?
That's a question that Chuck will have to answer. Are we ever completely faithful? No.
No. I know
and that's
that.
Because we have, but there is this desire of the new man to talk to the one who has given us such great mercy. Here's the other thing: is it possible that people can pray a lot and not be faithful? Absolutely. Mm. You know, here's
think that they'll be heard for their many words.
Like the Santa Claus prayer list. You know, they go to the mall. Santa, climb up on my lap. Dear God, I want this and this and this and this and this and this. Amen. You know, and then they get mad when he says no. Oh, you know, they get mad when he says no. There are more than faithful in prayer contains the word faith. And that's the prerequisite. God hears the prayers of the faithful. He hears the prayers of the faithful. Now, could we pray more? Yes. Should we pray more? Now we're getting into law words. My Lutheran nerves start to twitch a little bit. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Do we commit ourselves to, you know, there's always going to be room for spiritual growth. Sanctification is a work in progress. And maybe that's part of that's the beginnings of your faithfulness in prayer. Lord, I know I'm not faithful. Make me more faithful, because I know, Romans chapter 3, I can't make myself more faithful.
Two questions left here in the 4 minutes that remain.
Oh, isn't this fun?
One, if it is possible, as far as it depends on me, I just put me in there, live at peace with everyone. Anybody who's been a member of a church anywhere for any length of time, and I'm probably talking to an exception somewhere, but there aren't many, knows that they've gone through a period of conflict, maybe even serious conflict. And in some ways, whether it's work or church or family, or you pick it out, wherever you got two sinners together for a while, you're going to have conflict.
Get that right.
How do you square this away with what we know to be pretty much the typical situation? People don't get along.
The question is, how do you fix it? There's a line my vicar wrote in the prayers for this weekend. No modern man-made sociological strategy can fix these kind of things. It is simply the grace of God, the mercy of God, that we need to be, you know, when we turn around and we look, I've got something against my brother, the starting point and the ending point is always the mercy of God. Confession and absolution, my baptism, and eventually back to the table. That's the only way it works. Will I ever live perfect? Is there perfect peace? No. Jesus is the only one with perfect peace. We live in the world. You know, it's amazing the church still exists. It's amazing it's lasted 2,000 years because God, for some reason, entrusted it to sinful human beings. And there's always been conflict. And there always will be conflict until Christ returns. Because in the local congregation, there are human beings who sin. And maybe in my zeal, I may say something that offends you. I should strive. You know, I don't, as a Christian, I don't want to look to offend you. But if I do, my first move then it needs to be to reconcile.
2 minutes left. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good advice. How do you take that to heart?
It's difficult. Who is good? The young teacher comes to, Pharisee comes to Jesus. Good teacher! And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. The only way to overcome evil with good is to keep this mercy in view. It doesn't happen on our own. I can't overcome evil on my own. That's why Christ had to come. I am driven back to Christ again and again and again. That's the only way this happens. He's the only one who can overcome evil. I can't. Because by my human nature, I much prefer the evil. But my saint, the saint in me says, oh, no. That's the struggle. I can't overcome evil until Christ overcomes it in me. Boy, that, I hope that sounded better than it sounded in my head.
Yeah, I followed that. So when you find yourself in that situation,
mm-hmm.
you just, I hear you encouraging us to look outside of ourselves.
Extranos.
Look unto Jesus.
Yes.
Extranos. So what's that, more Latin?
Outside of me. Hey, big bucks, buddy. No, it is so true. Anytime you spiritually want to grit your teeth and groan and strive on your own, you are heading toward failure.
You're heading toward disaster.
It is in view of God's mercy. We're back to in view. It's not the clenched fists. It's letting go.
Open hands. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Thanks for fighting that bridge.
I'll try to be on time next time.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter, and Pastor Kevin Parviz will be here for the first seven verses of Romans 13 next time here on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.